I have the advantage of, you know, being the last speaker, so I get to hear everybody else and kind of sum it up with a great big bow of love. And what a blessing for me. You know, you sit there and you listen to everybody else and you think, oh, I wonder, you know, when I'm standing up there, what's it going to be like? And looking at everybody, and am I in that? This is what you think of. Am I going to, like, look to the left and look to the right enough and make sure that I, you know, span the whole audience? And if I don't look to you, I'm meaning to, is what I'm not used to teaching to quite a big group. So blessed to be here, especially back at what we would call our home in Vista. My husband, John, and I were sent out from Calvary Vista many years ago, over 10 years ago, to plant a Calvary Chapel in Florida. So we had our start in at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I was a teacher there, and my husband was a janitor. And he delivered a chair to my classroom, and 19 days later, we were engaged. I know. That kind of breaks the ice. Now I'm good, you know. So it was really quick, literally love at first sight. So I love to tell that story because I serve a big God, and I'm so amazed at what he has done in my life over the last, been married for 18 years. We have 4 children, and our oldest is going to be 17, and our youngest is 6. So we are blessed beyond measure, and I am blessed to be a pastor's wife, to be able to have a privilege to serve the Lord in this capacity, to be able to have served him with my husband now in the ministry for 15 years. But after we served at Calvary Costa Mesa for 4 years, we moved on to Calvary Vista, and my husband was an assistant pastor there under Pastor Brian. And when Rob and Denise came, that was our transition, and it was our, okay, it's time to move on. And we took our big step of faith and moved to Florida with our 2 little boys at the time. And what a blessing that was. What a huge adventure of faith it was. We were very content to be Floridians forever, for sure. But what began happening after 10 years was that the Lord began tugging on our heart and telling us it was time to move on. And it was probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, was to leave our baby. Because when you have a baby, you know, you nurture it. We literally started from 4 people, so it was a baby. And we watched it over 10 years develop and grow, and the Lord called us back to Southern California, a place, can't remember who said it, that we said we would never move back to. So I can attest to never say never. I've said it way too many times, and the Lord always shows me that he knows what's best for me. But we took an even bigger step to come back than we did to initially go out. And we had such an incredible church family in Florida, and it was very difficult to leave. We also had a home there, and we were very comfortable. And the Lord doesn't always like that comfort. He wants you to be more dependent upon him. So that's what happened with us, and we became very dependent on him. Once again, we went back to a lifestyle of pinching pennies and being stretched beyond measure. We had no job, no church. We moved back, no church, left church, no church. The rent that we paid was twice our mortgage payment in Florida, and we moved back in obedience. And I will say that we are very blessed, but our first year was met with opposition and discouragement. Our second year was met with persistence and much pain, but our third year, this is our third year, back, we've been back 3 years, is met with hope and happiness. What a blessing. God is so good. I think it was Pastor Chuck that said, always give it 2 years. Never give up before 2 years, because it really takes 2 years to plant and prod, and the Lord's doing a lot in you during that time. And so we always kept that in the back of our head. Don't give up for at least 2 years. And the third year is always better, whether it be teaching or anything, moving, but making that big decision. What a blessing. I am so blessed by incredible women. I love my women. They're so wonderful and such a blessing. I never thought I could have better women, but the Lord's so good to replace what he has taken away. He always gives back. But looking back at those years, I am so grateful now, because what I see now and what I couldn't see then is what God was doing in my life that whole time. And that is that He was teaching me how to love. And that is something that I thought as a pastor's wife and as a believer for 23 years that I knew. And the Lord began to show me, you don't know about my love. And I knew a little bit, but I didn't know about the self-sacrificial love that He speaks of in the Bible, that agape love that I'm going to talk to you about tonight, that love that is willing to die to yourself, to live for the Lord, to put others' needs before your own. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to tell you that I also have a story behind choosing this verse. Everybody has had their story, and it's not that I couldn't wait to speak on 1 Corinthians 13. Trust me, it was not what I wanted to speak on. This verse is not a verse that I put to memory early on in my walk with the Lord. This is not a verse that I necessarily quote often and think that I've attained any portion of this entire chapter. But I will tell you that a very good childhood friend of mine, her mother passed away, went to be with the Lord. She was a believer in January. And she asked me, we had the service at our church, and she asked me to read 1 Corinthians 13 at her mother's funeral. And I thought it an odd verse. I didn't tell her that, but I thought, that's an odd verse to read at a funeral. I mean, I could see at a wedding, but at a funeral, but I agreed, okay, I'll read it, you know. And so I went over it a few times just so that I, you know, looked like I was sort of intelligent and could read it. And I read it, and I was like, oh, Lord, give me some passion for this verse. Give me something that I can stand up there and just not sound monotone. You know, love is patient, love is kind, it's not envious, it's not boastful, but I wanted something. And as I stood up there at the funeral and read the chapter, I felt like I was having like an out-of-body experience, because I was physically there, I was physically speaking forth the words, but I was having this conversation with the Lord the entire time, this completely different conversation. And I'm saying to the Lord, oh my goodness, Lord, I've got the gift of prophecy. I have exercised faith in incredible ways in my life, but it's nothing. It's nothing unless I can love in this highest, highest way. It's nothing. And a couple of days later is when, after I had this conversation with the Lord at the funeral, while I'm speaking this verse, was when Denise emailed me. And I thought, Lord, no. And that's why I responded so quickly with this verse, that everybody thinks that's probably my favorite verse, and it's not. He had already shown me the verse, confirmed through my conversation with him, and then had Denise email, and I thought, oh my goodness, I can tell you that all is possible through Christ who strengthens you. I can quote every verse on faith and tell you, you can do it, you can move mountains, you go, girl, yes. But this is probably, I would say, one of my greatest weaknesses. And the Lord has clearly shown me that I am the strongest when I am the weakest. So I am standing up here in my weakest state, but He in me is strong. So praise God for that. But let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to speak about the whole chapter. But you guys are familiar with this. But I'll go ahead and read it just so we're in context. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, but that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked,
thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there is prophecy, they will fail. Where there's tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide in faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You've probably heard it said that if you should insert your name in this chapter everywhere it says love and then read it. And I have done that many times, and it's very humbling. It's very humbling because Michelle isn't patient. Michelle isn't always kind. Michelle, you know, is everything that it says. So not. Everything that I'm not. When I'm, anyways. But we notice here that it doesn't say love bears some things and love believes sometimes and love hopes sometimes and love endures sometimes. It says all. And what does all mean? Okay. At least we're clear on that. So we see here that I'm blessed with four all thing verses. So get your pens out because we're going to have a heyday here. To fully understand this verse, verse 7, we need to first define what love we're talking about right here. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a little background on three Greek words for love: eros, phileo, and agape. And if I would have known that we could have used an overhead, I would have done that, or whatever it's called, you know. So, but it's okay. I'll try to talk slow. Eros, E-R-O-S, is the word ordinarily used to describe the love that a husband has for a wife or a wife for a husband. More, you know, that, you know, type of love. I'm trying to be careful. Phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, is a broader word generally used to describe the love of friends, a deepness, a fondness. I'm fond of you. It would be a friendship sort of love. Like we even, for parents, like a parental type of love, that would fall underneath this category as well. Now, agape, A-G-A-P-E, which I'm told is a longing. So really, although I say agape, I've always said agape, I'm told it's agape. So I'm going to try to pronounce it the correct way, but is used for a higher type of love, a love that is all-absorbing, a love that completely dominates one's whole being. It is a love that is utterly and completely unselfish. A love that is used to describe God's love for us. It's also used to describe anything that we put in front of God would fall under this category as well. Anything that you put in front of God would fall under this as well, this category of agape love. When the scripture warns against the love of the world, this is the word that is used, agape. This is not a love that can be manufactured. It is a love that can only be attained one way, and that is through salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why we read in 1 John that everyone who is born of God agapes God. That is the form used there. When I was told, I wasn't in here for Kathy's message because I've heard it before and I was studying, but I don't remember her quoting these scriptures, but I'm glad because I'm going to quote them again. There must be a reason.
that we're all talking about Peter for some particular reason. But when Jesus was seeking to restore Peter in John chapter 21, after Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus seeks, he comes back and seeks to restore Peter. And he says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus replied to him, feed my lambs. He said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. A third time, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter, at this point, was grieved. Of course, Lord, you know. Why have you asked me three times if I love you? And he responded with, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, some have suggested the reason why Jesus asked him three times was because he denied Jesus three times. Each time Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Jesus was using the word agape. Each time Peter responded, Peter was using the word phileo. So basically, Jesus was saying, do you love me with this unending sacrificial love? And Peter replied, Jesus, I'm fond of you. I'm, you know, like that fondness, that kind. It's hard for me to believe that of Peter, but in light of where he was with the Lord at the time, not baptized with the Holy Spirit yet, we see that it was after that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit that he gained that agape love. It was a process. And aren't you glad I love Peter? Because I mess up all the time. In fact, I have to confess, the reason why we're missing are because I spilled coffee on the registration table and I ruined some of these. So I apologize. Is that bad? I know. I didn't know. I thought you probably had more. And so when I spilled the coffee, I was mortified. But I thought, Lord, I'm so Peter. I speak out of turn at times. I'm zealous and cut off people's ears. And then want to fix it. You're like, oh, you know, put it back on. So, but I love Peter. That what I love about this section of Scripture is that he was under construction. And so are all of us. We are under construction. And I'm no different than any of you. It would be great if we all could wear a badge under construction. Everybody would have much more grace with each other. We're just in a work in progress, so let's be gracious with one another. But I love that in the very end, when we see what Peter did, Peter died on the cross for Jesus, upside down. And so eventually he had that self-sacrificial love. When all was said and done, when he was zealous and maturity together is a beautiful thing. He was zealous, but as he matured and got older and grew in the Lord, he ended up dying that self-sacrificial love on the cross. And he did display that agape love, even though we didn't see it earlier in his life in John's account. This agape love is selfless. It puts Jesus first no matter what. Let me ask you a question. It's a humbling question. Do you agape Jesus? If you answer yes to that, it's a self-sacrificial love. And if you can't, you may be where Peter was. We're all maturing. We may be in the phileo right now. And Lord, you know my heart, that I'm maturing. And so we're kind of at different stages. But what we want to keep our eyes on the agape. It's self-sacrificial. But what happens when you die to yourself? It's painful. It hurts. It's hard. It's painful. The self-sacrificial agape life is not an easy road. It's not easy. It hurts. It's hard. but it's worth it. I have never heard one person say it wasn't worth it to give up something for Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. What have you given up for Jesus? What has serving him and loving him and knowing him cost you? It costs something to follow him. It cost God everything, because God sent his son to the cross to die for you. Jesus went to the cross for us. It cost him his life. It cost God his son, Jesus his life, and the Holy Spirit, it cost him. He was poured into us now. What is it costing us? There should be a cost. There should be a cost involved in our following Jesus Christ. The harder we press in, the harder we follow Jesus, the more costly it is. But is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. It's worth it. You know why? Because you are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Is that not worth it? That is so worth it. It's worth it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus should be our focus, number one in our life. Jesus should come before family, before our husbands, before our children. It's him. Because when everybody else is gone, we stand before who? Jesus. We're not standing before our children or standing before our husband or standing before anybody else. In the end, who says, what did you do with me? Jesus says it. What did you do with me? Did you live your life for your kids? Did you live your life through something else? Did you let your life revolve around me, or was I your life? That is what it costs. That is what we're talking about. This agape love where he is everything to you. Everything. 1 Corinthians 3:7, where we're focusing, says agape love bears all things. Agape love believes all things. Agape love hopes all things, and it endures all things. Apart from having that kind of love, we cannot put this verse into practice, because we cannot bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, can we? No, we can't do it. We may try to do it, but we in ourselves cannot do it. This has to be done through a relationship with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. I love to use the illustration, and I use it all the time. But if your focus, if you focus on something, so do it. Focus on something. So your focus, I'm focused on the exit sign. I can see my, put your hands up. Let's just do it. Focus on something, put your hands up. Can you see your hands to the side of you? Yes. Now look to one hand. Can you see your focal point? Okay. That was our exercise. Okay. I love that illustration, because what it shows me is when my eyes are on Jesus, my circumstances, my trials, everything else is here. It's there, but it's not what I'm focused on. So it kind of falls into priority. Like, it's there, yes, but I'm not focused. I'm not weighed down. I'm not burdened by it. But once I get my eyes on those things, I lose sight of the Lord in my life, and it's chaos, chaos, chaos. You know, anxiety, worry, fear, everything else, when I lose sight of my Jesus. So let that be a word picture. I'm very visual. A word picture for you. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Everything else is out. It's here. It's there. And it presses in. It tries to get closer, closer, closer. Let it get where it's supposed to be. But do not focus on those things, because then we lose sight of our Jesus, where it's supposed to be, and everything falls into place. Love bears all things. This, if you're taking notes, is a reference to an inward distress, this bearing. Whereas enduring points to something outward, like an outward affliction. So bearing all things is inward. It's an inward distress that endures without divulging to the world its distress.
I love that. I didn't know this was the definition. So as I studied and I was like, oh my goodness, that's the definition of bearing all things. It endures it, but doesn't divulge it to the world. And I thought, is that wisdom? Oh my goodness, that is so much wisdom, because it protects, it covers. One commentator said this: love conceals what it is displeasing in another and does not drag it out onto the pitiless light of the public scrutiny. Because what happens is, if we're loving in this way and somebody wrongs us, we seek to protect them and we don't divulge information that is unnecessary. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have a sister in Christ that is a confidant that you pray with and that they keep confidence, and that, because we as women need another woman. We, you know, it's hard. Men can do, my husband's really good at doing this. Just, there's a lot he doesn't tell me, because then I'm responsible for bearing it as well. So, and I'll try to pull it out and he won't give it to me. So, because he knows it's hard for me. It's hard for women to take, especially if someone hurts somebody I know, or my husband, or, you know, it's like, ooh, you know, the mama bear comes out, my kids, you know. Not that that's happened, but but the point here is that we need to have self-control in our bearing. Because what happens is we can become very emotional, can't we? Especially the older you get. The hormones, woo, they're all over the place, and we're very emotional. So the Lord helps us to keep all that intact. But it shows maturity. It shows that agape love, that you can take information that you're given, or you can be hurt, and you can seek to even protect that other believer in Christ because of what Jesus did for them as well on the cross. Next, we are to believe all things. This refers to believing all that is not obviously false. Believing all that is can with a good conscience towards someone else. So basically, it's giving people the benefit of the doubt. Just, okay, let's give somebody the benefit of the doubt. Oh, you didn't mean that. Probably didn't. Okay, probably that look, or that, you know, just didn't mean that. And give you, you're having a hard day. I love to take this on the road with me. You're in the car. They didn't mean that. Okay, gesture or whatever, you know. They have a hard day. I don't know what these people are going through. And that's what I love we can do. Agape love does that. We believe the best in people. Now, we don't want to be gullible or ignorant, but I'm saying that give people the benefit of the doubt. Try it. It's an amazing thing. If you walk into a grocery store and somebody, I walked into the grocery store, and I put my items down in just a basket. I wasn't even in the 15-item or less line. I was in the normal line. And I put my items down, and I forgot something. Of course, I forgot what I went there for. You know, it's like, when did you get all the way? You're like, oh, my goodness, I can't leave without this, because this is why I came. So I'm over 40. So I go back. I leave my line. I've got, you know, my basket there. And the guy behind me was completely bent out of shape because I got out of line and went and got an item. And he just went off on me. I cannot believe it. But the first thing I thought of was this message. I thought, I don't know what's going on in this man's personal life. He could, whatever, have had a hard day or gone through a tragedy, or obviously doesn't know the Lord by the way he's talking to me, you know. So we don't know what people are going through, but what a witness that I didn't fly off the handle. Could you imagine? I'm just like, what are you doing in the oven? And we can't just, what I should have done, I should have let him go in front of me, but I didn't. I was like, I cannot believe this guy. Anyways, so we believe the best in other people. And this works really good when you're driving on the freeway. So just, you're going to remember that the next time someone cuts you off. You're going to believe all things. Believe all things.
this has helped me. Ask the Lord to give you His eyes for the lost. That song that we sang, is it Hosanna? That one, okay. Yeah. Oh my God. Just, I remember when that first came out, and just the words every time is incredible. But Lord, give me Your eyes. You know, give me Your heart. Give me Your eyes for the lost. Let me see what You see. I love that. Try doing it, because the Lord, He answers your prayer. If you say, Lord, give me Your eyes for the lost, or let me see, why is this person having such a hard time or so angry? Lord, help me just to smile or not respond or whatever I can do. But Lord, give me Your eyes for the lost. Next we see we're told to hope all things. This means, this form means a refusal to take failure as final. I love that. A refusal to take failure as final. Because we walk by faith, right? Not by sight, 2 Corinthians tells us. It is the confidence that looks to ultimate triumph by the grace of God. It means feeling that a feeling that we have that what we desire will happen. That's what hope is. The expectation of coming good. We are expectant, aren't we? Of something good. God's working, He's moving, God's good. That is hope. Romans 8:24 tells us that hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Don't you love that? Romans 8:24. I have hoped for many things in my lifetime. Many things that I could not see happening, could not imagine happening in our life, but was hopeful that these things would happen. And guess what? They did. And one of them was we prayed for a daughter for 10 years. We have three boys, boy, 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 and then our girl. So it's so sweet. I recall praying one of my life scriptures is Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. I held on. The Lord gave me that scripture when I was pregnant. First of all, my 6-year-old son at the time, three boys. I had three boys. The middle son prayed for a sister for 6 months. And I got pregnant, and I knew it was a girl because I thought the Lord honored the faith of this little boy. And he is very tenacious. He does not give up. So I trust that about his name's Josiah. So it means fire of God. I'm like, ooh, he is. He's good. And I was reminded when they argue, you prayed for her. Because the two of them, those are the ones that go out. I'm like, you prayed for her. But we named her Faith because the Lord was so gracious to us to give us our heart's desire. And I'm just going to veer for one moment. If the Lord has put something on your heart, if you are single and want to be married, if you are married and want to be pregnant, God knows if you want to. did I say you're married and want to be pregnant? Yes, okay. The Lord put that desire in your heart, and He will honor it. He's so good. In His timing, He put that desire there. He's going to honor it. You delight. You concentrate while you're waiting, delight in Him. If that's you, read Psalm 37. It's incredible, the whole thing. But, you know, verses, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way down, because in the very end it says rest. You're delighting, you're committing, you're trusting, everything, and then you rest. And it says, do not fret, rest. I love it. So there's times when the Lord gives us something and you, oh, Lord, and you start fretting, rest in Him. He's so good. If you're delighting in the Lord, committing your ways to Him, trusting Him, He will bring it to pass. He knows your heart. He put those desires there. Finally, we're told to endure all things. This is
that cheerful and loyal fortitude which, having done all without apparent success, kind of blew it, you did everything you could, you stand still and endure. You stand firm. I've done everything. We just had the situation in our house last week. We've done everything we can, Lord. And then he says, stand. Don't move. God bless you. Stand. This idea is the endurance of a soldier who is thick in the battle and remains steadfast and firm. Whether it's been you've been hurt by friends or you're going through a fiery trial, your marriage is on the rocks, or you are losing your home or a job, or you have a child that's wayward, I don't know. But you are called to stand firm. Just stand. If you stand on the promises of God, you are to endure. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12, run the race that is set before each of us, meaning ours are different, with endurance, looking to who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Your race and my race are different. We're all in a race, though, not against each other, but we have the same goal in mind. We are all wanting to reach the finish line, even maybe have sight of the finish line. But we want to press in hard to the finish line, not stroll to the finish line. We are unable to run this race of life called life, this race that we have, life, this life that we live. We're unable to do it. We need Jesus to lead us and guide us, don't we? Those of us who have tried to do it on our own know that we are unsuccessful without him, so we need him. I don't know about you, but I'm sprinting. I am running faster now with Jesus than I ever have run. And I don't really like to run, you know. I run because I have to exercise, but I am not a marathon runner. And so I would rather sprint. I'm like, okay, Jesus, it's me and you. I'm going to sprint to the finish. I'm going to run hard. I'm going to press in hard. If you have stepped out of the race, get back in. It's as easy as just stepping back in. We're all in it together. So step back into the race. Don't give up. If you feel like you want to give up, don't. This should be the time that we're pressing harder and harder into Jesus. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's the one that will always stand by you. When everybody else forsakes you, he will not. He's there with you. He carries us when we need to be carried. Don't you love that about the Lord? It was Jonathan Swift, the author of you know what it is. Thank you. That one. Who said, you know when you've talked too much and you get all tongue-tied, so it's probably time. He says, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. It's been said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. It's what everything flows through. And without it, we need that. We would die. In fact, the main evidence of this love in a believer's life, the main evidence of maturity in a believer's life is love. And love is demonstrated in a believer's life in three different ways. First, the love of God. If we are maturing in the Lord, we first have a love for God. We've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Secondly, the believer develops a love for God's people, the body of Christ. So a love for God, secondly, a love for his people, and thirdly, we have a love for the lost. This is what the agape love is about, a love for God, a love for his people, and a love for the lost. When I first got saved 23 years ago, I was very zealous for the Lord. I lacked discernment, just very zealous, excited about what God had done in my life, and I was out street witnessing all the time at Calvary Costa Mesa, just always and leading people to the Lord
and just very excited, but not mature. And as I began to grow in the Lord and became a pastor's wife, I began having or gaining a love for God's people around the body of Christ, and I just love God's people. But somewhere along the way, I'm guessing it was during the baby stages, you know, somewhere maybe after baby three little boys, chaotic, crazy. How many have three boys? Oh, praise God. May the Lord strengthen you. So it was somewhere there that, I don't know, I began to be a little bit more homebound and struggled getting my daily routine done of everything with the kids and whatnot, diapers, schedules. I still read my Bible. I still taught. I always taught women. I still taught when they had newborn and all the way up. I still love the Lord. I loved his people. But that season in my life was really full of other things, babies and schedules and that sort of thing. And we go through seasons. But all along the way, the Lord was working in me things at different times in my life. As I did the study, I recount and I thought, that is so neat. And you might do that as well in your life. Go, yeah, I could see where at that point in my life, the Lord was building this area and then this one, and it all builds upon each other. But during that baby stage was a different stage for me. And somewhere along the line, I think I lost my zeal for the lost. I guess that's the only way I can really say it. And for a long time. And it was just recently, I'm being very candid with you, that the Lord said to me a year ago, Michelle, how... I knew I was going to do this. How high do you want to go with me? How deep do you want to go with me? And how wide do you want to go with me? He said to me, I heard it as clear as day, I can use anybody. I don't need to use you. I can use anybody, but I have chosen you. But I can use anyone. And it was then that I responded and said, Lord, I want to go higher. I want to go deeper. I want to go wider. What do I need to do? And you know what he said to me? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. And it was. And you know what was weird, as I share with my women? It was little things that now I look back and think, that was so dumb. Sacrificing those little things, it all had to do with flesh and that kind of stuff, you know. But it just, time. The Lord showed me, you can go as deep, as high, and as wide as you want to go with me, Michelle. But it takes an effort. It takes time. It takes shutting out anything that could distract me from the Lord. Anything. Extracurricular things. TV. Anything. Not that you can't have that, but idle time can be dangerous time. It's that. And I responded. Just a simple, yes, Lord. I want to. And that was the beginning of an incredible growth spurt in my Christian walk. And it was just a year ago. And I challenge my women all the time with this, because I believe that we are way too complacent as believers. We have settled for less than the Lord has for us. In fact, it was A.W. Tozer that said, read your New Testament again, and you will agree that mediocrity in the Christian life is not the highest that Jesus Christ offers. Certainly God is not honored by our arrested spiritual development, our permanent halfway spiritual condition. The Bible tells us that we honor God by going on to full maturity. That's what it's about. Is your development arrested? Have you gone on to full maturity? Now, we're never going to be completely mature until we go to be with Jesus. But I will say, the sky's the limit with Jesus. Like, you can't go high enough or deep enough or wide enough. But I will challenge you,
like I was challenged as well, to respond to that. Do you want to go higher? Do you want to go deeper? Do you want to go wider? And if you say yes, get ready. Hang on. It is going to be a wild ride, but worth it. Worth it. Because what happens is the Lord begins chipping. And it hurt. Oh, ouch, that one hurt. You know, and you're molding and shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's often those little things that we think, that's not a big deal, so I read a magazine or whatever. These are the areas, just to be quite frank, that the Lord put his finger on in my life. Because what happened was anything that would get my focus off of Jesus and onto anything else, he put his finger on in my life. Little things that you might think that's ridiculous. But for me, it's what the Lord put his finger on. That's it. Or that one. And it'd prick me. I'm like, ooh, really? Okay, you know. And so I started getting rid of things. Went through the DVDs. Like you do that whole house cleaning thing. Went through everything. Everything that could possibly hinder my walk with the Lord. And I began carrying my Bible everywhere I went. Everywhere. I'm just, anytime I had a second, I'm in the Word. Anywhere. I mean, it was like fixated to me. And I cannot tell you what God did in my heart. I got saved because somebody gave me a tract. So tracts are very dear to me that, you know, people actually still do that. So I began handing tracts out, praying and, you know, going walking, and then I'd hand tracts out and people responding and God was working and I couldn't believe it. And, you know, you have that like nervous, you're all nervous in your stomach and you hand a tract out and I just kept saying to myself, you don't even need to say anything. Just hand it to them. You know, nobody said anything to me, you know, and I read the prayer and prayed it, you know. So, but just let the Lord do it. And another never, I told the Lord I would never put my kids in public school. Where are my kids? Public school. Yeah. And it has been the most fruitful experience of my life for me to divide my kids. I have two that I brought home. I said I would never homeschool again, and I am. So it's so funny. Yeah, so never say never. So I have got two home, two there. But it has been so fruitful. I had my son's fifth grade teacher said to me, I went in and didn't know her, and I went in, knew that she had lupus, and I talked to her for a few moments, and I said, let me pray for you. And I don't really care, I didn't know, like, what's etiquette at public school or what, but who cares, you know. So I, in the classroom, no one else is there, I lay hands on her, and I pray for her, and she was bawling. And she said, in 11 years of teaching, no one has ever done that. And I was shocked because we take that for granted. We pray for people all the time. But have you ever thought what an effect it makes on them? We were at the mall yesterday, and some lady was doing my makeup, and I prayed for her. I'm like, I'm praying for you. I prayed for this lady, you know, because she's, you know, she's not married. She's pregnant, a young girl. And I invited her to come tonight. So anyways, but just me and my heart went out to her. I prayed for her. And I thought, you do not know the effect it makes on a non-believer that you would take time. They're not offended. It's hard to offend somebody. You know, I have not come across that. When the Lord has led me to lay hands on somebody and pray for them that is not a believer, it's always met with complete awe, like, wow, that was really cool that you just took time to do that. And this is what God has done in my life because I responded to his challenge. How high, how deep, how wide do you want to go, Michelle, with me? Because his ways are inexhaustible. I mean, we won't be able to reach it. But he gave me such an incredible, renewed love for the lost that I was like on a spiritual high. And like my friends know. It's just like, woo, you know, come on, let's go down the tracks. And, you know, just so excited about what God was doing in my heart again.
because yes, I was mature in the Lord, but I kind of lost that zeal for the lost. And now it's like come back in, and I meet every day with expectancy. I have that hope. I'm expectant. Who do you want me to pray for today, Lord? Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to encourage? Where do you want me to go? In the grocery store? Okay, I'll stop in the middle and I'll pray for the whoever. We need to be like that. Try it. It's amazing. You will be totally blown away if you do that and respond to that. It's so awesome to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if you're somebody who desires that, the Lord hears you right now in your heart. If you say, yes, I want that, He hears you. The Bible likens our spiritual growth to that of a baby. We're all at different stages. You might be a newborn. You might be a toddler. You might be, you know, in that preteen, a teenager. You know, you might be to the adult stage. I don't know. You know where you're at. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God wants to use all of us where we're at. And I love the zeal of a new believer. Don't you just love it? I love new believers. Love them, love them, love them. You know, just like, oh, can I have some of your zeal? And can just like rub off on me. You just love it. It's so awesome. But then you want to rub off on them too. You know, it's the maturity and the zeal together. That's a beautiful thing. And I'm sad to say we rarely see it in mature believers. Where did we go wrong? Where have we lost our zeal for the lost, for God's people, for the Lord? We should be so excited walking around. We're so excited about the Lord that people can't help but say something's different about. What's that? What's different about you? It's your love and excitement and zeal plus maturity in the Lord. Last thing I want to share with you is that there is a great danger to those that have walked with the Lord for many years and have allowed complacency to set in. Those who reminisce about what I have done instead of what I am doing. That is a great danger for us believers and very prevalent in our churches today. Don't let that happen to you. Kindle, rekindle if necessary, what God was doing in your life. We don't want to be has-beens, do we? No, we want the Lord to use us now. The day of Jesus' return is near. It's not time to sit back. It's not time just to cruise. It's time to push harder to the finish line. It is in sight if you follow anything. I'm not very good about following what's going on, but some of my friends are, so they tell me. I'm like, really? Oh, my goodness. Jesus, we're just talking about today. It's soon. Oh, my goodness. He's coming soon. So it is soon. He's coming soon. And we want him to say, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then, yes, you know, our crowns. And we're casting them down. We're not wearing them, you know. But, you know, we're going to receive something. We, you know, I'm like, Lord, give it all. I want it all. You know, use me, mold me, shape me, prune me, you know, but I want it. Be mindful, though. If you're somebody that is responding, that said yes, that is excited about the Lord, I want to go higher, deeper, wider, do it in me, Lord, there's a cost involved. The closer you follow Jesus, the more costly it is. God loved you so much that he gave his only son. Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. And then the Holy Spirit loved you so much that he's poured into us now. What will you do for Jesus? What is Jesus asking you to give up for him? If there's something right now that came to your mind, it's the Holy Spirit. Get rid of it. Prioritize it. Whatever it, I don't know, whatever it is. But if there is a cost, and we know there's a cost involved, and you're responding, and the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind, just so I know I'm on track, has the Holy Spirit brought anything to anybody's mind here? Okay, praise God. Okay, I'm on track. So if the Holy Spirit has brought something to your mind, deal with it, whatever it is, because that thing is holding you back from going further with Jesus, deeper with Jesus. And we can have great intentions, but we can have a lot of things that come in the way and hinder us. And it could be our only, it could be family, it could be friends, it could be time, it could be a lot of things, but we just need to have everything in the right order and we will go further with Jesus. I've never met anyone who has given something up for Jesus and regretted it. Have you ever? Oh, I regret giving that up to follow the Lord. No, whatever it is, the Lord knows. But it's such a blessing to lay something down, to die to something, if it's your flesh, to serve the Lord, to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And what's interesting is after you get rid of whatever that is or give it up or lay it down, then we kind of realize it wasn't that big of a deal. We made like such a horrendous deal, like, oh, I could never live without or whatever it is. And we're like, that was so dumb. That was so minute, so little in comparison to what Jesus did for you. He died, and we think something so ridiculous that in life, keep your eyes on the cross. I love what Jennifer said, because when I thought of everything summed up, that's what it comes back to, doesn't it? If we can keep our eyes on the cross, everything else is just in perspective. But it's when we lose that side of the cross that we lose sight of the perspective that we're supposed to have. Keep your eyes on the cross. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will have this agape love. It just happens. It just is, it's a process, and it's a beautiful thing. You will begin giving others the benefit of the doubt. You will begin being led by the Spirit and stopping and going, you know what? I can't tell you. Like, probably I was sitting there in front of that girl 4 times. The Holy Spirit said, pray for her, pray for her. And I was like, oh my goodness, Lord, we're in the middle of a department store. And, you know, like you fight it, and I just grabbed her hand really quick before I could say no one more time. That happens. But I don't know if you've discovered it, but I have, that each time I respond, the next time I hear more clearly and I respond more quickly. And so I should have responded more quickly than 4 times. But, you know, anyways, it does. You're hearing clearly and you know the prompting and you just do it, and you're so grateful that you have. You'll begin to have that hope, the expectation of coming good. And you will hold up under pain and under trial. You won't crumble. You'll hold up. You'll be like, okay, we made it through that one. You know, let's do this, Lord. We can do this. All because, like me, you're learning to love. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you showed up. You're so good. And, Lord, we love you and praise you, God. I just pray right now that, Lord, if you have pricked anybody's hearts here, God, if you've sharpened, Lord, something, quickened them, Lord, or put something on their heart, Lord, or their mind, or that they need to lay down, God, I just ask that they would respond to that, Lord, that quickening, that sharpening of the Spirit of God. Lord, because each time we respond, then we respond more quickly. But each time we deny, it gets harder. Our heart gets hard. So what we need to do is respond to what you're doing in our heart. Lord, and if these ladies have prayed, Lord, yes, I accept that challenge. I'm one. I want to go higher, deeper, wider with you. God, do it. Do it. Give them the strength to go through whatever meets them, God. Take them deeper, higher, and wider, Lord, in you. Give them a heart for the lost, Jesus. Give them a heart for your people. And above all, Lord, give us a heart for you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.